Well, good morning, Westbrook. Now, I know that everyone has just set your stopwatch to 15 minutes. This morning, I want to bring to you the third part of a three-part series that I named Don't Falter. Everyone say, Don't Falter. Between resurrection and Pentecost. And I get that because as Jesus, just before he ascended from this earth, for the very last time until the second coming of Christ, that's the next time he puts his feet down on this earth. And I want to tell you, that's going to be some coming when Jesus puts his feet back on the Mount of Olives. Whoa. But as he ascended, just before that, he spoke to the 500 gathered there. Witnesses for 40 days had made appearances to these followers. And they hear his words, go and tarry in Jerusalem, for I send you a comforter. But 380 people had somewhere else to be. So we've often said, what got in the way? What was it that kept 380? 120. Thank God for the 120. They were there, united in one spirit, one accord. In fact, that's the first car mentioned in the Bible. It's the Honda, the Accord. Not the Honda Accord, but it is the Accord. I don't charge any extra for that. I'm just trying to keep up with Pastor Vince back there. He just throws out those one-liners, and Pastor, we've got some work to do. You're better than I am, but mercy. Life gets in the way. And it's in particular, this time period, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me to say, tell your people not to falter between resurrection and Pentecost, no matter what we see. Remain faithful. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So part one was his passion, the passion of the Christ. That mercy and grace, it was costly. The second one was infallible proofs. And we listed so many infallible proofs. But this morning I want to touch on the last final part of this series. And it is this. It's transformed lives. Transformed lives. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you realize, but we impact those around us. And the Bible says something about the body that when someone's up or when someone's down, that the rest of the body ought to just reach down and pull them up. And we're not all on the mountaintop at the same time, thank God. That's the way the body works, where every joint is fitted, formed together, where every joint supplieth. And that's why the Lord says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's so important. What you need in your life, you get when we come together in one spirit, one accord, one mind. We come, and we don't come just to get. We do get. We do receive. Thank God. How many are thankful you receive? But first, we want to give. We praise. And we worship. And let me tell you something, when we're worshiping God, there should be nothing. I mean, I shouldn't distract you with my worship. I know I'm loud. I'm a worshiper. I do that at home when there's no one around. That's just me. It's just me and the Lord. I just feel like the presence of the Lord is there, the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've got my Bibles laid out, you know, on the floor many times, and I just get up and I'm beside myself. But I found out, I had a trouble with dancing because I was a good Baptist boy. We were taught, you don't dance. Don't dance. Now, if you've ever seen me dance, you probably say, don't dance, Pastor. That's okay. But I really struggled with that. And I was reading about when King David was praying for his son. And God didn't spare his son. And as he was parading through, he began to dance before the Lord. And there were those who thought he was just crazy. Why would you dance? your son is gone. Ladies and gentlemen, I got up off the floor that day, and I was going through a really tough time myself, just a young minister. Young minister. It was before I came to Faith Memorial in Atlanta. I was at Souls Harbor. And I said, if David can do it, I can do it. And I didn't care what I looked like. I started to dance before the Lord. Now, you might have thought, he looks foolish, but you weren't there. Nobody was there. It didn't matter. There was something God was doing inside of me. I was letting go and letting God. I didn't care what I looked like. I began to dance, and as I began to dance, something rose up inside of me, and I was transformed. My circumstance would be transformed. My situation would be transformed, but God wanted to transform me first. So I share that with you, just a little personal insight. I'm not weepy this morning. I don't know why I'm weeping. I'm rejoicing about the goodness of God. But I'm going to tell you, don't falter between resurrection and Pentecost. Next week is Pentecost, 50 days since the resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost. We should know about these feasts of Israel. They're important to us. They're exact. My memory is not what it used to be, and so I have to go to notes to remember what everything is and the exactness and where it falls. And I'm telling you, it is just incredible. And I've shared with you before something that Zola Levitt wrote back in the 70s that I had that little book, and I think I've got it on my iPad now, digital copy, about how you see the exactness of the Feast of Israel. And then he said, I wonder if this applies to anything else. And he was talking, I think, to an obstetrician. Is that who delivers babies? And is that who? Yeah. And so he was sharing about that. And she was going into, or she was telling him about the birth of a baby. And he said, when does this develop? And he knew he was following the feast. He wasn't telling her anything about that. He was following the feast. When does this develop? When does this happen? And exactly on the right day of the right month to coincide with the Feast of Israel was the development of a baby within the womb of a mother. It was incredible. The exactness of our God. How detailed everything is in this world. The master design and how great our God is. Can you imagine the God who has created everything in the universe, and yet we who know him can come to him and call him Abba Father, Daddy God? I mean, it's hard for us to even gather, to understand in our minds. But I don't want you to falter between resurrection and Pentecost. Part three is transform lives. I'll talk about us this morning. I want you to complete this with me. We've said it for a couple of weeks now. Even Pastor Diaz brought it up. But I want you to say it with me. Say, no cross. I want you to finish. No crown. That's right. No cross. Say it with me. Say, no cross. No crown. No suffering. No glory. That's right, isn't it? No death. No what? No life, that's right. No passion of Jesus, no passion of the Christ, no Pentecost. That's what God's preparing us for. No weeping, no joy. No sorrow, no what? Rejoicing. And this one's the hardest. No tribulation, no entering into the kingdom. Well, I tell you, that's deep. That's a deep one right there. So let's say it again together. No cross, no crown, no suffering, no glory, no death, no life, no passion, no Pentecost, no weeping, no joy, no sorrow, no sorrow, no rejoicing, no tribulation, no entering into the kingdom. Amen. I want to cite the scripture that brought all this, birthed it into being. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3 out of the King James Version. If you're writing down notes this morning, I encourage you, because I'll be citing scriptures that I'll be reading out of other translations, so I will not have you turn there. I will have you turn one scripture, maybe two scriptures before the morning is over. I'll have you follow along in your Bible. But listen to Acts 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 out of the King James. Dr. Luke says, "The former treatise or account or report have I made, O Theophilus, O friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." It's talking about what we just talked about, the ascension. "After that, he through the Holy Ghost." Everyone say Holy Ghost. It's important that you understand who the Holy Ghost is. We've been talking about that. Coming up on Pentecost, that's when the Holy Ghost was loosed. The church was birthed. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot accomplish what we are assigned to accomplish in this world today as the Church of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're praying for something and mountains to move, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. So I want you to say Holy Ghost. I don't want that to be strange to you. I want your ears to hear Holy Ghost, because it's important. People get all weirded out. We shouldn't be weirded out in the Church of Jesus Christ when we hear Holy Ghost. I know it's important. I know Holy Spirit's important. I love Holy Spirit. I love what one old lady said to me. She said, "You know, the reason I say Holy Ghost, there's a lot of other spirits in this world, but there's only one Holy Ghost." And I said, "Well, that's one way to look at it. That's good." So he said, "Until the day in which he was taken up, and after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." I don't know how many of you are watching The Chosen, but season 5 has just been released, right? Or is about to be released. And Dallas Jenkins, what he's done, I'm telling you, he has to fight all the darts, the fiery darts. He's always apologizing, but he's always having to deal with Christian people who are criticizing him for what he's doing. I'm telling you, The Chosen's one of the greatest things I've ever seen. It just strips off the religion and it shows you who God chooses. It's you and me. Those are transformed lives. Mine is a transformed life. Yours is a transformed life. Somebody out in this church ought to say amen. I can tell you already, it's not going to be a 15-minute service. "To whom," verse 3, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion." Those four words, the reason I use the King James is it's very important. "Alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. He had been with them 40 days, been seen on this earth 40 days, off and on, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Well, concluding this three-part series, I wanted to look at another infallible proof of his resurrection. It's the transformed lives of his followers. Am I speaking to anybody who has a transformed life? I think too often we go forward, we say a prayer that a preacher says, "Repeat after me," we say that prayer, and we're saved, we get a Bible, we get whatever. And ladies, I want there to be no mistake here. When you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he fills you up. Your life changes. It's not something we mentally assent to. It's not, you know, someone doesn't need to tell you that all your sins are forgiven. You know, we might need to tell you all your sins are forgiven. But when you come to the realization that all of my sins are forgiven, and we're going to read that this morning, when all my sins are forgiven, I'm telling you, it'll make you want to shout and praise God, because there's a burden that's lifted. We're new in Christ, a new creation in Christ. And there are a couple things you're going to be surprised at this morning. We did not consult at all about what we met, but you're gonna love today. So 7 weeks after the resurrection, the apostles became powerful evangelists. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants us to be. I know people get all weirded out when it says, you know, go and make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. I like what the late, great Dr. T.L. Osborne, who I had a chance to meet. We were in Houston, Texas. We were going to Pastor John Osteen's church, and he had people from, I mean, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. I loved Pastor John. And T.L. Osborne rode down the elevator with us, and we were all awestruck that we were riding down the elevator with Dr. T.L. Osborne, one of the greatest, you know, ministers to the world and at the time. And so we didn't say much to him. He spoke to us, you know, courtesy. But then after he got off, we were in the hotel together. We went to breakfast, a continental breakfast. And he got his juice and coffee, or I think he had juice. And he came over and he talked with us. And I thought, surely, Lord, he must have made a deposit in us, because I felt like I was never the same after talking to that man. Just incredible. But anyway, Dr. Osborne, he said, if you have a problem with that verse and you say, I can't go out and preach to people, he said, just drop the P and go out and reach people. Go reach them with your story. We have transformed lives. Can you say amen? We can go out and reach people. Amen. So 7 weeks after the resurrection, the apostles became powerful evangelists. They willingly suffered much opposition and much persecution, even death. This fact substantiates the veracity of their message beyond all doubt. Of the 12 apostles listed in Acts, if you're writing Acts 1, verses 13 and verse 26, only John died a natural death. History reports that the rest were martyred. Isn't that incredible? You were in James this morning. James was stoned to death. It's just incredible. Peter was crucified. He didn't want to be crucified. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Paul would come to know Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded for a time, and he was actually in charge of persecuting the Christians. And some believe, I've read, it's not in scripture, but I've read where there are those who believe that Saul, before he was Paul, you know, and he's written most of the New Testament to us, that he had this letter from the high priest and from the Jewish leaders to chase down those Christians and kill them. And he might have been holding the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr of the church. And I want to tell you something, what was beautiful, and you shared this recently, or either you or Pastor Vince shared it, about when Stephen was being stoned as the first martyr, and the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But as he was being stoned, Jesus stood up. I think Jesus stood up to receive him personally. Don't you believe that? But I want to tell you something. He's moved. Jesus is, he's our high priest. He's our intercessor. And he's moved by what we go through. Don't think you're standing alone. You know, I get all nervous when people just talk about God did this and God did this and God let this happen in my life. And I tell them, I want to tell you something. God's been better to you than you ever realized. The devil, I had occasion to say that this week. It's the devil who's the god of the system of this world. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we can't be of the system of this world. We were the called out ones, the ecclesia. We belong to him. There should be a difference in your life and mine than those in the world. Can you say amen? Well, anyway, there is no doubt that the despondent disciples would not have suffered and died for a dead Christ. Would you say amen? Do you think that's true? They were so confident in the message of the risen Christ that they carried it to the ends of the Roman world at that time, before the end of the first century, and they changed the world forever. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah in this place. Transformed lives. Now that change took place in the lives of 120 believers, or there's a great change that took place on the day of Pentecost. And it was so amazing that it confounded the gathered multitude, who cried out, what meaneth this? No doubt they heard something, they witnessed something, and as those 120 poured out of that upper room, and I know A.D. or I think Roma Downey and Mark Burnett, what great masters of the art of film. And I think in A.D., you know, they have like fire over the heads of all the disciples there that day. And they have them, you know, saying the Lord's, they, when this happens, they're all saying the Lord's Prayer together. I don't know what they were praying, but I tell you, when God so filled them with the Holy Ghost and he empowered them, they were endued with power. Something different. Listen to me. Something different happened to them on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost filled them to full and overflowing. And when he did, people get all nervous about people who speak in a heavenly language or the gift of tongues. They get all nervous when they hear something that's so weird to them. I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Ghost fills you, something comes out of you. And I'm going to tell you, I do believe it's the language that only God can understand. But he also gives us the interpretation. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have been going to an emergency room. We've gotten a call, and we don't know if someone's dead or alive. And we're both praying, and we're praying out loud, but we're not praying in English. We're praying in the Holy Ghost, because we don't know what the circumstance is. We don't know what we're going into, but the Holy Ghost does. And so our prayers are important. I remember as a student at Rhema, I was lying in my bed one night, and I felt a tremendous burden for someone back here in Atlanta, member of my dad's church, and it was heavy. It was so heavy on me, I just had a hard time breathing. And I felt this, it was so real, and I just knew this burden had to be moved. And so I didn't even feel like I could get up. I rolled out of my bed and fell on my knees, and I began to pray. And I was praying for Gordon. And I didn't know what had happened, didn't know anything. I thought, what in the world, you know, but this is important, and I know it's real, so God, I'm going to pray. And I prayed a few minutes. I said, Lord, God, I don't know how to pray. And I'm telling you, I started praying in the Holy Ghost. Unbeknownst to me, Gordon had been involved in a terrible auto accident, and he was taken to the hospital, and they didn't know if he would live or die. And my parents were on their way. They were on their way to the hospital, and nobody knew, but the Holy Ghost woke me in Tulsa, Oklahoma, because even though Rhema's in Broken Arrow, I lived in Tulsa, and he rolled me out. I had that burden. I rolled out of my bed, fell on my knees, and I began to pray. And I prayed until I felt a release, which was a couple of hours. When I felt that release, I crawled back in my bed, and I went back to sleep, and I slept. Then later I found out my mother, when I talked to my, you know, have to call, you know, pay phones back then. And when I talked to my mother, she said, you're not going to believe what happened to Gordon. And I said, when did that happen to Gordon? And she told me, and I said, Mom, I don't know if you'll believe this or not, but I said, the Holy Ghost caused me to be so burdened that I rolled out of my bed, fell on my knees, and I began to pray for him. I'm going to tell you something. There are times that you need to know when you think nobody's standing with you, nobody knows, nobody cares. I'll tell you, God will raise up somebody to pray for you, because God is faithful. And we're not standing alone. The enemy wants you to think you're standing alone, but we are living transformed lives, ladies and gentlemen. It is time that we no longer keep it to ourselves. We ought to be shouting it from the rooftop. The glories of our God. Can you say amen? Oh, please don't tell Teresa I told you about the 15-minute sermon, because it's not now. But anyway, Acts 4:33 declares, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, I think you can immediately make a connection between the great grace that God bestowed upon them. How many want God's grace in your life? Let me define it for you. Grace is unmerited favor. But I've seen grace so unbelievable in our lives. I've seen it so wonderful, so glorious, it's so wonderful that I call it God's ability. I don't think you can measure it. I don't think you know the end of its power, but God's grace is powerful, and I want it on my life. But they became witnesses of the resurrection, and they were preaching. And I'm telling you, when Peter came out and preached, there was something. So this morning I want to talk to you about present day personal experiences, the transformed lives of you and me. Transformed lives. Will you say that? Say transformed lives. I want you to say, Lord, I'm tired of living a mundane, common life. I want to know what it is to live a transformed life because of the power of the Holy Ghost in me. Because of the power of the Holy Ghost in me. We who have enjoyed the reality of the new birth and the spirit-filled life, we're always criticized by the critics and the skeptics. But we have Hebrews 6, 4, and 5. You can write that down. Out of the King James, we have, quote, we've tasted of the heavenly gift, end quote. And we've been, quote, made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, end quote. Hits Hebrews 6, 4, and 5. Now, I want to read that out of the message. If you're writing down, taking notes, I want you to listen, but I don't want you to turn there to Hebrews. I'm going to read it to you out of the message, but I want you to listen to it. If you're writing it down, I want you to go and give you some homework this week. Read that out of the message. It reads like this. Hebrews 6, this is verses 4 through 8. Once people have seen the light, gotten a taste of heaven, and been a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they've personally experienced the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us, if then they turn their backs on it, pastors, how many times have you seen those who loved the Lord, who had had a glorious salvation experience, and for whatever reason, at some point, they turned their backs on it all and began to walk away? But I tell you, the Bible tells us the way of the backslider is hard. And I tell you, there's one translation I love, and it says this: God will roll boulders in the way of the backslider. He makes it difficult for them. He doesn't want them to walk away, and he wants to bring them back. Can you say amen? So if then, after all that, after they've tasted and they've known, they've seen, if then they turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing happened. That's impossible, it says. That's impossible, period. That's impossible. Say, that's impossible. And then it says, why, they've re-crucified Jesus, exclamation point. I'm talking about transformed lives here. But I want to contrast what a transformed life is with what a Christian in this world, with when reality hits, how often we get angry and we get in the flesh and we stomp our feet. Like, I'll just tell you, I've got a little granddaughter and she knows how to get our attention sometimes, and that's... I have to tell her, baby, that's the wrong thing. You can guarantee one thing. If you do that, Papa is not going to do what you want. I'm not going to do what you want when you act like that. And I think God's the same way. Why, they've re-crucified Jesus. They've repudiated him in public. Exclamation point. Now think about that. Now I want you to listen. It goes on. Parched ground. Everyone say parched ground. That soaks up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its gardener gets a, quote, well done from the Father. Well done. How many want to hear well done? Parched ground receiving rain and produces fruit. That's the first part of what we just read. But listen to this. But if it produces weeds and thistles... Pastors, the field, the Bible tells us the fields are whitened to harvest. But I think as we look across the landscape in the church, I think we see a lot of Christians where thorns and weeds and thistles are growing up, choking out the life. And they're there. They might be there on Sunday morning. But I'm just there. I'm living the Christian life. I'm going to tell you something. We need to turn our frowns upside down, and we need to have a countenance that reflects the glory of God. We need to refract, not just reflect, but refract all the glory of God. And I mean in another spectrum where our story matters in the lives. You have been put in a place where you impact lives that no one else may ever be able to reach. I tell you a story of my son Philip, his best friend. Only son to a family who was leaving their business to him. He was taking over their very, very, very rich business. He didn't know what to do. I guess, with all that he was given. And he was found in a heroin house. Never came out of the coma. Except when we were there at the funeral home, we were beside the casket, and this was Philip's best friend. And the mama said, "Philip, I want to talk to you about something. Can you step out of this room?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." Well, we were with Philip, so we stepped out with him, and we went into the little lobby area of the funeral home. And the mama said, when we got the call that he was in a heroin house and he was taken to the hospital, he's never regained consciousness, except a moment before he passed away, he screamed your name, Philip. I said, "Philip, what do you think that means?" He said, "I know exactly what it means, Dad." He said, "I can't tell you how many times I told Corey," I think his name was Corey, "about Jesus." He said, "I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it." And he said, "Well, I want to tell you about him anyway." And he said, "Dad, I believe, because I kept telling him about Jesus that moment before he stepped out of eternity. He knew that I had told him about Jesus and he was calling out my name." And that really has stayed with Philip to this day. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't know the impact that you have in the life of other people. But I'm talking about transformed lives here. I want to finish that. "But if it produces weeds and thistles, it is more likely to get cussed out. Fields like that are burned, not harvested." The bottom line is this, my brothers and sisters. We know it's real. I said it's real. The devil throws things at you. The devil beats you over the head with anything he can. He's got the same bag of tricks, and it works over and over in every generation. Same little bag of tricks. He beats us down. And he wants us to keep looking down and to stumble. Don't do it. We know it's real. We have transformed lives. Can you say amen? "Well, as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, we are also raised." Hallelujah. "Once dead in trespasses and sins, we have been quickened or made alive by Christ through the infilling of the Holy Spirit." Write this down. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 out of the Message translation. Romans 6, 4 and 5, Message. That section is entitled, "When Death Becomes Life." I want to read first verses 1, 2, and 3. It reads like this. "So what do we do?" The question is. "Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life and a new land." Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen. Verse 3, 4, and 5. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that last baptism we had at Miss Tanya and Jerry's pool last year, was that last summer? Summer before? That was glorious. That was glorious. We had a glorious baptism last summer in someone's pool. We're going to have a baptism again. I hope this summer we're going to have another baptism. It's like the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, it is. "Each one of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country." Hallelujah. I love that version, the Message version of the Bible. The reality of the awesome change Jesus Christ has made in our lives proves conclusively to us the truth of his resurrection. And it, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Pastor, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many in this place can say, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think we forget that as Christians. He's made us new. We're a new creature. When that old man wants to raise his head, I'm going to tell you something. We need to, what is that game where you take the, with a whack-a-mole? Is that what it is, whack-a-mole? I'm telling you, we ought to be prepared to knock that old carnal man down. Knock that carnal nature down. Don't give into it. Knock it down and say, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord over my life. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. The scriptures declare unto us that neither Christ's passion nor the events to follow were simply incidental or without prior knowledge. Peter brought our great salvation to the forefront. Now, I'll ask you, if you will, you can turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, if you want to. You don't have to. Just write it down. We don't have time. The 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, but verse 10 I want to read out of the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, I'm reading out of the New Living, and then verse 11 I'll do out of the New King James. It reads like this. Peter says, this salvation, think about this. This salvation that you and I enjoy, this transformed life that we've been given, this salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. Somebody ought to say, praise God. Those of old in antiquity who prophesied the coming of the Messiah and his life and death, I'm going to tell you something, They didn't understand it, but they wanted to know what you and I know. Can you say amen? Woo! 1 Peter 1:11, the New King James reads like this. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings or the passion. Everyone say passion. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's after his passion. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the Holy Ghost was given and the birth of the church. And that's where transformed lives comes in. Can you say amen? Woo! So we've got, why aren't we going to falter between resurrection and Pentecost? Because of his passion, the power of his passion, the great cost of this grace that we've been given by the infallible proofs that the Bible gives us, those who witness the living Christ, undeniable, all the things that happen. And ladies and gentlemen, the third thing is, it's you and me. It's you and me. I'm telling you, it's you and me. It's transformed lives. Hallelujah. We cannot afford to live. We cannot afford to live like sleepy Christians. People hiding away. You know, I realize that the disciples that, you know, there was a time they were behind those bolted doors. What happened when they were behind bolted doors? Jesus just walked through them. I don't know what they were doing up in the upper room, but I want to tell you what, the Holy Ghost found them when it was poured out. It was like a rushing mighty wind. I think it kind of sounded like people tell me, Pastor, have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Nope. I want to go. Haven't been. Well, if you ever hear it, it's unbelievable, the power. I think that's what happened when the Holy Ghost was finally loosed on this earth. And I'm going to tell you something. God didn't give us something that just happened 2,000 years ago, and we can say, wow, what a great thing that was for them. We need it today. And the same Holy Ghost that's pointing the way to Jesus, the same Holy Ghost that's empowering you, the same Holy Ghost that we pray through to move mountains, the same Holy Ghost that will help you when you know not how to pray and he'll pray through you. I'm going to tell you that same Holy Ghost will transform your life today, and we can't live without him. Can you say amen? So today, the risen Christ offers you an abundant entrance. I like that word, abundant. Richly supplied. Overly sufficient. That's what the abundant means. Today, the risen Christ offers you a richly supplied, abundant entrance into the glorious kingdom, his glorious kingdom. Not mine, Not pastors. Not Pastor Vince, when you had your churches, when you had, y'all weren't building your kingdom. You were building his. But today the risen Christ, everyone say risen Christ, offers you that richly supplied entrance into his glorious kingdom. The way is simple. Humble yourselves and become as a little child. Pastor, we didn't communicate, but this is just confirmation. Become as a little child, one who is submissive, believing, and obedient to the word of his Father. Isn't that something? So in conclusion, I'm going to say this. This was a great 15-minute message. I love this message. The blood of his passion still speaks in this hour. What does it say? John 6:37 says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. You know why that's important to me? Because this may shock you, but I'm not always like Pastor Head. I mean, I'm still Pastor Head, but I don't want you to see that, Pastor Head. When I get angry, I'm upset. You know, when Jonah was going the other way and God told him to go back, you know, even in the belly of the whale, when God spoke to him, you know, and he was vomited up, and God said, go back, nothing has changed. Go to Nineveh. Go to those Assyrians. They're my enemies, Lord. I'm not going to do it. They're going to hear the word of God, and they're going to repent, and you're going to forgive them, and they're our enemies. But God said, this is where I want you to go. That's a moment I think we've all had when we look up and we say, is there anybody else up there? Any other answer? Because I'm looking for something. I want someone to agree with me, what I want to do. Mm-mm. We want to hear what God has to say. Amen. So, I love that verse. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's got a hold of us. And it says, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. Isn't that incredible? He calls you today, and he calls me to believe on him and to experience the marvelous relief of forgiveness as we repent of our sins. He invites you to be born again of his Spirit, and then he will lead you. The question is, will you obey? It's incredible. Will you obey? Why is that important? Listen to me. The kingdom of God awaits for transformed lives. He's given us abundant entrance. Richly supplied entrance into his kingdom. How do you get there? Obedience. The kingdom of God awaits. I don't know about you, but I will sing of the goodness of God. I will shout of the goodness of God all the days of my life, both now and for all eternity. I will still be shouting the goodness of our God because he is always faithful. Father, I ask that you seal this word in our hearts. I believe that this is a powerful series, and I believe you've given it, Lord, because I don't know what is ahead. I don't know. But I know you know. And Lord, I look to you. You're the author and finisher of our faith. And I bless you today. I thank you, Father, for transformed lives. And Lord, I call this church, each and every member of this church, each and every person here, each individual, I call us to ask ourselves this morning, where am I living? What kind of life am I living? Pastor was talking about that this morning, and where am I living? Where am I? How do I live? How does the world see me? And Father, I believe you've called us all to live the transformed lives of one who has been filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of promise, sealed with the Spirit of promise. Lord, we know what it is to be forgiven by the risen Lord. But Lord, I believe that there's something even greater, and I thank you for salvation. Without a doubt, it's the greatest thing. That new birth, that's great. And there's no comparison to anything else. But Lord, there comes a point in the life of every Christian where we say, Lord, I know there's more. And we find in the Bible that there really is. And on that day of Pentecost, Lord, the Holy Ghost was poured out. And I pray that, Lord, there'll be such a yearning and a hunger and a thirsting and, Lord, a longing of our people to want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with fire and with power and do with power from upon high, that, Lord, there will be nothing that will stop them from saying, God, we want all that you have. And, Lord, I know when we get to that place, I know that when we ask for something that you'll do it. So, Father, I pray that this week before Pentecost that you'll stir each and every one of us. And, Lord, if when we have people in this church that have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I pray that this week they'll say, God, I want that. I want that. I don't know what all that means, but I want it. If you say I need it, then that's what I want. I want to have a transformed life. I want to be full to overflowing. Lord, I want it. And Lord, I pray that next week that you're going to move in this church. Father, you've been preparing us for something. We don't know even what it is. I don't think it's going to be like something we've seen before. But I know that, Lord, you want us to live transformed lives. So, Father, fill us to full and overflowing with the Holy Ghost and with power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.